Everybody can be seated, and all of our children can head down to our Children of God time. Miss Sue is taking all the children, so everybody head to the back, kids, and be with Miss Sue for your study. Everybody else who's staying in the sanctuary here, please take out your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 7, and in your bulletin are sermon notes, which will be an outline for us to work through today. In our study through the book of Revelation so far, we hope that you have grasped three major themes that we've tried to hit on, and hopefully you've got in your mind. And if you haven't, then maybe this beginning will serve as a way to think about those three themes that we keep coming back to. Number one, first and foremost, and I'm going to keep saying this every week so it gets in all of our heads, if you don't learn anything about the book of Revelation, understand this. It is about Jesus Christ. It is, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every chapter teaches us more about who Jesus is, about his nature and his character. So understand that Revelation is about Jesus. Number two, now no surprise to most of you if you've been a Christian for long and if you've studied Revelation at all, even if you've read it one time, you get the impression that Revelation is about end time events. And very much for sure, chapter 6 through 19 discusses the period from the beginning of the tribulation through the height of all the plagues and the judgments of God upon the earth. And then it climaxes in the end of chapter 19 with the return of Christ from heaven to earth as he sets up his millennial kingdom and then ushers in the very end of times where Christ reigns for 1,000 years. And then there's a final battle, and then the new heaven and the new earth gets delivered or presented by God forever, where Christians will enjoy all eternity. So number one, Revelation is about Jesus Christ. Number two, Revelation is about end time events. And number three, and Pastor Jerry really brought this home to all of us in a personal way last week, is the question, am I ready for the end time events? If Jesus returns today, have I by faith believed in him? Have I received from him personally the gift and promise of eternal life? Am I ready? Do I know that if I die today, my destiny is heaven? You know, the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed man wants to die. We are all going to die. I sat with a family this week who lost their dad, and his end came, and we talked about, hey, one day our families are going to be having the same discussion with some pastor. And the question is, am I ready for that event for me? Am I ready and know that all of my family is ready for that event as well? Have I shared the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that those that I know and love? Do I know that the people that are meaningful to me are going to spend eternity with Jesus and me in heaven? This am I ready question just keeps coming back over and over and over again through Revelation. Because as the judgments escalate, as the wrath of God gets poured out in a deeper way upon this earth, we want to be sure that everybody's ready to be with us in heaven forever. Well, as I mentioned, Revelation 6 to 19 opens a series of judgments from God, which is his wrath. We looked at that a little bit last week. This is the final pouring out of God's wrath over the world. So the first judgments that we looked at in chapter 6, where the six seals were open, then it'll be followed by another series of judgments from God as trumpets are blown, and then the final judgments of God will be the seven bowls of God's wrath. Each judgment of God will get more intense and more difficult for those living here on earth. Chapter 6 in particular began those judgments of God, and we saw a series of four horses represented as the judgments of God begin. The first horse, the white horse, representing a time of peace. As the tribulation begins, there will be a time of worldwide peace, and people will be like, hey, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this wonderful? We had this wonderful peace. But followed shortly thereafter will be war and famine and death. And Christians all around the world are going to die for their faith because they will not bow and submit to the Antichrist. We'll talk more about how that happens in some of the later chapters. There will be earthquakes and other natural disasters, catastrophes going on all around the earth. And once the judgments of God begin in chapter 6, there's no going back. There's no going back to a better time. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will receive from his Father who's seated on this throne the scroll. And as Jesus successfully peels back those seals one at a time, God's wrath is going to take its toll on the earth. And millions and billions of people will die through it. There's no opportunity for those living on earth to get out of the tribulation other than through death. So as the judgments of God escalate, and we wrapped up chapter 6 last week, here's what's happening. The people on the earth are realizing what lies at their feet. They're seeing famine. They're seeing natural disasters. They're seeing loved ones die. And at the end of chapter 6, we read this: the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders of the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man, they hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Amazing, isn't it? You would think that these judgments of God would cause people to repent. We would think that it would be a time where people would realize, hey, we've heard about this before, and this is the time of those escalating judgments, and God, through these judgments, are calling those living to turn from their sins and turn to belief in him. But rather than repent, rather than humble themselves to God, rather than ask Jesus for forgiveness, rather than receive the hope of eternal life from him, they would rather die. It's a horrific thought for me, and I'm sure for all of you. For people that today thumb their nose at God and will continue to reject his offer of free grace, free eternal life forever. Well, chapter 6 is heavy and hard to read. As Pastor Jerry wrapped up last week, there was a holy hush in this room, wasn't there? The weight of it is overwhelming. And there's part of me at Pastor that wants us to stay in that weight. We want everyone to realize the end is coming someday. And whether it's in our lifetime or not is not for us to set. Remember, Jesus said no one knows the day or times. There's part of me that wants to say, let's let that sit in us to remind us how much we need to be sharing our faith with people around us. And then there's the pastor part of me too that doesn't want us to be all doom and gloom, right? God calls us, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, to have the fruit of the Spirit, of joy. So we don't want to be doom and gloom Christians, especially in this world right now. It's easy to get caught up in the negativity and the divisiveness. We want to be Christians that are joyful in Christ, right? Because we have the hope that when we're in Christ, we don't have to worry about this tribulation. We don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. We know that one day all this stuff is going to be over. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that's beautiful in chapter 7. For those who have entered into the tribulation, became believers and died, and what their result is. Someday, church, we'll have the opportunity to join them. So let's look now in our scriptures to Revelation chapter 7. And in this chapter, it's as if God hit a pause button in the timeline of end time events. Chapter 6, successively, these judgments as the seals are opened are heavy and they're devastating. And it's as if God says, hold it, before there's more judgments, before there's increasing intensity of wrath, I want you to see something that's going on behind the scenes. So chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I, John, saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. These four angels represent the four winds, north, south, east, and west. And I sort of get the mental picture of those angels, great and mighty, sort of with their arms out, holding back. So there's no breeze around the world. There's this pause. They're not allowed to, they're sent forth to stop any more of the judgments from coming until something significant can happen. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. Now look carefully at verse 3. It says, do not harm the earth or the seas or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead. Here, the angel is saying that there's a bunch of people who are going to be described for us in verses 4 and following, that as the tribulation continues and the wrath of God is poured out, these are marked apart, they're set apart for some specific purpose of God. They're given a seal. Now, in the first century when John wrote this, a seal was a signature to designate ownership. So slaves, for example, often were given like a mark or a tattoo we might think of in our time to show that they belonged to someone else, that they were owned by someone else. And so what John sort of has in his mind as he sees this, what the angel is revealing to him, is there are some who are going to be given a mark, a seal, that they are set apart by God, to God, and for God, as they're owned by him. So who are these ones that the angel is going to seal? Verse 4 answers the question. I heard the number of those who were sealed, and it was 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. So who are these 144,000 and why are they listed here? Well, if you've read any commentaries at all, if you've read any Bible scholars, there's a breadth of opinions of who these 144,000 are. And it's really debated amongst scholars who they are. And there's lots of different opinions. But I think the text makes it very clear for us who they are. I think it's very easy to see that these are literal descendants of the man Abraham. Now, if you're not familiar with Abraham's story, let me just recount it for you a little bit. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, when God made this promise to Abram and his wife Sarah, they had no children, and they were well advanced in years. But Scripture says in Genesis chapter 15, just a little bit later, when God had made that promise to Abraham, Abraham believed. He didn't even question God. He didn't say, Lord, how can this happen? I'm an old dude. God said it. Abram believed it. And sure enough, Abram ultimately had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who you see listed here on this screen, beginning with the oldest Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when their son Isaac was born. God promised that Abram would be a great nation. And the 39 books of the Old Testament is largely the story of the forming of that nation from Genesis chapter 12 on through the balance of the Old Testament. It's the story of how that nation formed, how they settled in the land of Palestine, what we know today as modern day Israel, and the ups and downs of that nation all throughout history. In Jesus' day, which was around 30 AD, at the time, and including the time when John wrote the book of Revelation, the land of Palestine, the Israelites, was governed by the Roman authorities. And the Jews in Palestine were permitted by the Romans to have their temple, to go there and sacrifice, to worship God. They just had to obey the Roman laws and pay Roman taxes. In 70 AD, however, the Roman general Titus and his army descended upon Jerusalem because the Jews began to rebel against the Romans, and they wiped out the city. The temple, which was glorious and beautiful, was destroyed. The city was burnt to the ground, and most of the Jews died. And those remnant that were left were scattered. And from 70 AD forward, most Jews do not know what tribe they came from because all the genealogies of the families were stored in the temple. And when it was burned to the ground, those genealogies were lost. But the beautiful thing is God knows every Jewish person today. And he knows who they're descended from. This text makes clear to us, right? And so here, God is making a provision. God's people, the ones that he has called to be a great nation, in the end times, a portion of the Israelites are going to be marked out for a very specific purpose. 12,000 from each of the tribes are going to be protected from the destruction that God is bringing over the earth. Now, I want you to notice, if you looked at that list carefully, that we just read in Revelation 7, and you compare it to the list of the 12 that we had, the tribe of Dan is missing, and the tribe of Dan is replaced with Manasseh. Why would that be? Well, the answer is that Dan was the first of the Israelite tribes to fall into rebellion, to idolatry, to sin. So what the Lord is saying, because of their idolatry, they will not share in the sealing of the 12,000. And in place of it, Manasseh, the faithful son of Joseph, will be given that inheritance. Remember when Jacob was ready to go to be with the Lord, he promised a double inheritance to Joseph. So Joseph and his son Manasseh in this time received the blessing of the sealing of 12,000 from their tribes. And they will be protected in a special way by God and no doubt used for his purpose during the time of the end. Moving on to verse 9. John says, after these things, notice how throughout Revelation, John's given a little vision and then another vision and another vision. So John is saying that marks sort of the end of what he saw about the Israelites. Now there's a new fresh vision and it's going to be about a different group of people. After these things, I looked and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could count from every tribe and nation and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God and to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they? where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord or sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So here John is given a vision of believers who came to the faith during the period, the 7-year period of the tribulation. They have died for their faith. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are now before the throne of God. Their trouble on earth is over. Their persecution, their hunger, their thirst, their tears of pain, the tears of watching loved ones die, all that's over. And it's millions and millions and millions of them before God's throne. What are they doing? They're praising God the Father. That's the one who's seated on the throne. They're praising God the Son, the Lamb. And look carefully at the text. How are they praising God? What does it say? What do they have in their hands? They have palms in their hand. Now, does that sound familiar? John chapter 12, you know the story. We celebrate it every year on the Sunday before Easter. John chapter 12, on the next day, large crowds who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, think about this. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. You guys hear me talk about this all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now think about this. On Palm Sunday, we take palms in our hand and we use those palms to worship God appropriately, celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. For that brief moment of time, he was the one that was called out to Hosanna, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, Jesus, they said to him. Now there's martyred saints who have died for their faith during this 7-year period of the tribulation. And what are they doing in heaven? They're doing the same thing that the saints did on Palm Sunday. They raise their palm branches to Jesus and they cry out in praise and worship of him. In heaven, just as it is on earth, right? These martyred saints are before the throne. And they're crying out in praise and worship to the King who saved them and who has granted relief. Even though it was through death, relief has come. And they're now before the throne. So these tribulation believers who have died were some that came to faith in Jesus. You know, there's a real question. After Jesus returns and the rapture happens, will there be opportunity for people to come to faith? And this answers our question. Many will. Many will. We've all shared our faith with people. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've sat with over coffee or a meal. And you talk to them about Jesus Christ and they'll say, I'm just not ready to make that commitment today. Would they be some of the ones that when the rapture happens and those of us who have shared our faith, we're now in heaven and they're left here as the judgments of God begin to unfold? And they remember back to that time, that coffee, that meal, when we said, here's what's coming. And then they say, I waited too long. There will be some who have heard the gospel. Scripture says here it's myriads and myriads. They're going to have to endure the tribulation. And many of them, this text tells us, will die. But fortunately, they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so when they die for their faith, they go to God's presence in heaven. So they're worshiping God. They're crying out, thanking Him for the salvation that they've received. And the text here says that they are serving God before His throne day and night. The pain of the tribulation is over, and God has given them rest. And so every day they're just crying out to God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that the end of our tribulation has come, and we now have eternity with you. So chapter 7, just to, again, let's pull up to 10,000 feet here. We have two pictures of two different groups of redeemed people. Verses 1 to 8 is 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a picture of what's going on here on earth. Those Jews, those Israelites are used by God. They're sealed for protection from the judgments. And we'll learn more in the later chapters how God is using them. Then the last half of the chapter, we have an innumerable number of saints from all around the globe. They're before God's throne, and their persecution is done. So friends, I pray that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be one of those who says, I'm not ready to make that commitment yet. If you haven't trusted Him, do it today. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Confess your sins to Him. Receive from Him the promise of eternal life. God loves you. It's why Jesus came. Don't wait until it's too late. Secondly, rather than be overwhelmed by the judgments of God that unfold in the book of Revelation, rather than be gripped with what's going on in our world today, and I see it as much as you do, the hatred and the anger, I can hardly stand it anymore. And I talk to most of you, you feel the same way. Regardless of which sides of the debate you're on and whatever the issues are, it's hard right now for all of us. Political stuff, the virus, we could just go on and on and on listing all the things that are dividing us. So rather than be overwhelmed by the end time events, rather than be overwhelmed by what's going on in our world today, church, I want to challenge, and challenge me, because I can get stuck in the news and the woe is, I can just get caught up in that too. So this is not just a challenge for you, this is really a challenge for me. Let's take this time to use it to worship the Lord. Our mission here as a church at St. Peter's is to prepare people for eternity. And that means two things. We want to help people to know Jesus Christ. That's their salvation. That's helping them to be saved. That's sharing the good news with Jesus Christ. We can't save anyone, but we want people to know our Jesus and have the promise of everlasting life. The second part of preparing people for eternity is helping people grow in relationship with Him. That's sanctification. That's spiritual growth. That's every day becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Part of that spiritual growth process is growing in our relationship of worship with the Lord. Let me describe what I mean by that. We have a picture here of what real worship is like. I have a picture here in Revelation 7 of worship in heaven. And remember again, we want to do on earth what is done in heaven. So here we got a picture of what's done in heaven, right? What worship of God is like in heaven. There's all kinds of false ideas of what worship is about. Over the summer, while Heidi and I were on sabbatical, each week we attended a different church just to learn what other churches are doing and bring some ideas back to our church of things that we can do. But in one particular church that we attended, The worship leader got up at the beginning of the service and said, "Okay, Lord, we're here. Bless us." And we almost got up and walked out. Because we don't come to worship to be blessed by God. We don't. We come to worship to declare God's worth to us. We come to praise his name. We come to thank him for who he is. And as part of that process, what often happens is we do get filled with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And we do pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We sang about that this morning, Lord. Come and fill me with the power of your presence, God. We need that. But in the absence of that, we're going to praise him no matter what, right? We worship God to declare his worth. So we're going to do that right now. We've been given here in Revelation 7 a picture of what goes on in heaven. And again, we're to bring down to earth what's done in heaven. So what goes on in heaven? The worship says this: salvation to our God who sits onto the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So for those who are able, I want you to notice the posture in Revelation 7. As they're saying this, what are they doing? They're on their knees, on their faces in humility before God. And they're calling out this worship. So for those who are able, just invite you to, I know not everybody can. You don't have to if you're not able to. If you're uncomfortable, that's fine. But for those who are able, just get on your knees right now in your pew where you're at. And we're going to do this. We're going to do this before God in heaven. Let's say these words together that are on the screen. Salvation to our God who sits onto the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God, this world is just the beginning of what we will experience in eternity with you. Lord, we want to bring heaven down to here. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We understand from this beautiful picture in Revelation 7 what happens in heaven. Unending praise and worship of your great name. As the saints cry out, salvation belongs to our God. Lord, may this worship not be something that we just do here on a Sunday morning. But Lord, we find opportunities throughout the week to praise your great name for who you are every day. To thank you, God, for your great gift through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, forgive us individually, forgive our country, forgive our world, that we have lost that focus of what is really important. What really matters is who knows Jesus Christ and who's going to spend eternity with him. Lord, we cannot wait for that to come. When there's no more pain, when there's no more crying, when there's no more hunger, when there's no more tears, when there's no more death, when there's no more sickness, when there's no more virus. Lord, our hearts long for that. But God, until then, Lord, we will praise your name here until we can do it in your kingdom with you forever. Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Brother Joe's come now to share our time of intercession. So lift up your prayers for others with Brother Joe.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would be with Rick Jr., Lord. Pray that you would just give him wisdom and safety in his travels and his search for a job. Lord, pray that you would just bring him to where it is that you have planned for him, Lord. Just pray that you would help him to do well there. Lord, we pray for Amy, Steve, and Kate, Lord. Just pray that you would give them wisdom and peace moving forward in Amy and Kate's medical decisions, Lord. just pray that you would make it overwhelmingly clear what direction they need to go in to get better, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Joe Herbst, who's starting chemo and radiation on Monday for bladder cancer, Lord. Just pray that you would touch his body, Lord, and heal him, Lord. Just pray that you'd give the doctors and nurses wisdom in how to treat him. We just thank you so much for their willingness to use the gifts that you've blessed them with. Lord, we pray that you would be with Kathy P. in the loss of her husband and wisdom in making life-changing decisions, Lord. Just pray that you would help her to also take the time she needs to grieve the loss of her best friend, Lord. Just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort her and guide her. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with students as they're in school, Lord, whether that's here in America, in a physical building, or online, Lord, or the students in Bahrain, Lord. Just pray that you would help them to be able to focus, to continue their education. Lord, just please give us the boldness to share our faith with those around us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.